Gospel. Thank you so much for joining us on KFUO Radio because, well, you know, we are where you are. I'm Roland Lettner. Tom Baker's away today. Line co-pilot with me is my pastor, Chuck Spomer from the Central Lutheran Church.
I am where you are.
We are where we are together.
And it's right, and we are where it's at.
No matter where you go, there you are.
It's always fair weather.
That's right. On Long Gospel today, we're going to be talking with Congressman John Shimkus in this segment. And then coming up at 4:30, we have our friend Pastor Rick Boschhoven from Hebron, Indiana. We're going to take a look at Scrooged. And he always has an interesting way of looking at Scrooge, in this case, A Christmas Carol, and seeing Christian identity in these films. Did a fantastic job with The Incredibles.
Yeah, yeah. That was good.
What is your real personality? Is it the costume you wear with the mask, or is it what's underneath?
Well, in my case, it's hard to tell. Depends on whether I'm using my radio voice or just my regular one.
You are ever so good. And by the way, thank you so much. You gave out Advent calendars to the kids yesterday.
Yes.
During service.
And it was my wife's idea.
Proudly displayed on the refrigerator.
Cool.
So we appreciate that.
Hey, whatever good ideas I have, I stole from somebody. In this case, it was my wife.
Well, it is Advent. Happy Advent to you.
Thank you so much.
It's my pleasure.
It's also, by the way, St. Andrew's Day today.
Playing golf, are you?
Well, that's the wrong.
Well, it's a different St. Andrew.
St. Andrew, but it's it's not exactly the reason. But it is, and that's just. I don't want to take Congressman Shimkus's time, but we begin Advent on the Sunday closest to St. Andrew's Day, which is November 30th.
I didn't know
because
that.
He was the first apostle, the beginning of the apostles, and so the beginning of the church here comes right up against
him. Oh, yeah. Well, he recruited that great saint of the church, Peter.
Right. His brother. Wow.
Who makes all the other apostles look really, really good. Well, with the exception of one. Pastor Spomer, it is my pleasure to introduce you to Congressman John Shimkus. He represents the 19th District over in Illinois.
Over in Illinois, boy.
Has been a good friend of the station and the programs that we have here at KFUO. And my pleasure to welcome you back. How are you doing, sir?
I am fine. How are you?
Well, we're great. The sun came out. It's nice. Well, you're here in town, aren't you?
We're better than we deserve.
Yeah, I've had a good break back in Illinois. Did some work, but mostly... Usually this is not just because of the Thanksgiving and the Advent and then Christmas, but it's usually a slower political time. So it's the time I enjoy most because I can spend the most time with my family. And that may not be true this year, but in normal years it is true. But I have to head back tomorrow.
Well, I follow you on Facebook. And I want to ask you about the verses you've been putting up. Most recently, it was Philippians 3:8. How do you come by these? Is this just where you happen to be reading the day? Or
it's called plagiarism.
You mean somebody else wrote this before? Oh, my goodness.
Well, that's what I knew about St. Andrews, because I'm a committed Portals of Prayer guy. And, of course, Portals of Prayer, that it's usually a verse from the Portals of Prayer devotional, either the psalm or whatever, the epistle or the gospel, or sometimes I found this month that the writer, and I don't always know who the writer is, will have the psalm or the gospel or the epistle, but the little synopsis has another verse in it. So it's really one of those, what I decided to do is, you were talking about, well, the Meyer Minute today was talking about Thanksgiving and texting. Does that take us away from family? You know, people are following me on this Twitter, and they're following me on Facebook. So if they're supposed to be following what I'm doing, I do a morning devotional, and I thought, what a great way to reach out to the, I think there's about 1,500 people that will follow me on Facebook and almost 2,300 that follow me on Twitter with God's Word. And if they don't like it, they can delist themselves. You know?
Great. I love it.
Yeah. So that's why. And so it's either – and it's caused me to take a little more time, even on that short devotional, to say, okay – which verse do I want to use? And you can only use, there's only like 140 letters, so sometimes the verses I have to paraphrase it down a little bit. to fit it in one little blurb because I don't want to do it. But that's how I choose those. Capitol Hill newspaper is kind of following this. So when I started doing this, about the third week, they made some kind of, I don't know if it was true, but they kind of questioned why I was on my pastoral bent in posting scripture. But there was no need. It is what it is. And again, if people don't like to get them, then they can just not follow me.
Well, when I read it this morning, and the verse says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And I read the first few words, "I count everything a loss." I was wondering if that's because you're starting this healthcare debate in the Senate and you guys are in the minority.
Yeah, I think it does. I mean, it was very good to keep me focused on, to live as Christ and have. I mean, I can do all the, running around and trying to save the world from the humanly possible, but God's in control. I mean, a lot of people are very frustrated and concerned about the direction of the country right now, and I end up always reminding a lot of folks. And it's hard, and I'm reminding myself, God's in control. He puts people in a position of authority. He raises people. He sits them down. It's all according to God's plan, and we just have to be faithful in the mission field that God placed us, to be in.
Exactly. It's part of our vocation, just simply to do what it is that God gives us to do.
Amen. That's right, yeah. Pastor. Yeah.
Well, with this healthcare business that's going on right now, the Senate's picking up the debate on their version of the bill. I'm kind of curious, when did it become more popular to have the government care for our neighbor than for us to care for our neighbor ourselves?
Well, I don't really want to step on people's toes. I've thought about that quite a bit. I think when the church, I lay it down at the feet of the church when the church hasn't been able to fulfill all the responsibilities God's called us to do.
Amen.
So when we have failed to meet our neighbor's needs, and then some of it, we've readily defaulted to allow government to do that, and then you lose the mission aspect of it. You're still feeding the hungry, but you're not feeding them spiritually.
Well, that's true in a sense. I think what happens is we have lost the mission opportunity. But there is still a mission opportunity being taken. It's just the wrong mission.
Right, right.
It's the mission of taking people away from Christ and making them dependent upon the strength of a man or the wisdom of an individual rather than upon God.
And then the church, as much as, sometimes we look at how God uses us to meet the needs, we have a need to be about in the mission field. So when we default our responsibilities to meet the needs in the mission field, then we're depriving the church body of a critical function.
Exactly. It's kind of like when people say to me, I don't want to be a burden on my kids when I grow old. And I reply to them very readily, I want to be. I'm sorry. I'm going to be a burden on my children when I grow old. And they say, how can you say that? And I say, well, who else is going to teach them how to love? Who else is going to teach them how to serve? If they don't have somebody that they're close to that they need to serve, then they'll just dump me in a little nursing home and say, okay, well, the government take care of you on Medicaid.
Right.
Oh, no, we'll give you that special little shot, and we'll send you off to your happy place, and then we don't have to worry about you.
Okay.
Because you get real expensive the last couple of years that you're alive.
Yeah, I know. Of course, my happy place is making my kids worry about me. That's my really happy place.
Well, I'm being a little sarcastic about it, Congressman, but honestly, that's what the debate is about. When are we going to start killing people?
Well, and the example that it's our government. We're not going to do that. And there's the denial after denial. But if you just the recent history of the mammography debate, if you followed it. Historically, women are encouraged to have a mammogram at 40. Well, the government, the national government, Health and Human Services, comes out and says, we've done an analysis, and really you don't need it till 50. Now, what was this analysis? This analysis was a dollar and cents cost-benefit analysis saying, in essence, there is an acceptable amount of loss versus the cost of doing it. So, there'll be some we won't catch, but it's really a cost-benefit calculation that it's not worth really doing it until 50. And that's exactly what I believe will happen when we this system that they're trying to create evolves into a one-payer government-run system, and then they'll have to ration care, and they'll make cost-benefit analysis, because that's what goes on in Great Britain right now. That's what goes on in New Zealand right now.
In Holland?
If you don't actuarially score out, you don't get the care.
You know what concerns me is when my my second child was born, my wife Karen had her by a cesarean section, and she had a great doctor from over at St. John's Hospital here in St. Louis who bothered to take a look around while she was opened, and he found a cyst in there. And fortunately, it was not a cancerous cyst. It was just, you know, one of the run-of-mill ones. But it was something where if he would have not have been permitted because the cost of him being in there five more minutes was prohibited, how much more of an expense and painful would it have been for her down the road to have this kind of surgery? Or perhaps it could have been cancerous and
right.
never would have been found.
Yeah.
That's what concerns me. I don't know if I'm being unrealistic, but that's what scares me about this debate.
Well, and I like to focus on there are problems in the healthcare delivery system. There are folks who don't have health insurance. There's always going to be people who I'm sure Pastor deals. There's always folks. I mean, we have auto requirements for auto insurance, but we have people who drive without auto insurance. So there's always going to be people who aren't going to live up to responsibilities. But for the most part, there are ways in which we can reform the system to make sure that if you want to have what my biggest concern would be a catastrophic coverage, where that people who would fear losing their home because of a major surgical operation, and then bring some market activities back and ensure that if you have pre-existing conditions, you get covered, there's no capitations. The debate has been healthy to talk about the problems of health insurance. The cure proposed by the president and that party may be worse than the current system we have right now. That's why there's a big fight about it.
Yeah, I think that's altogether a possibility, and to pull on the heartstrings of people, to tug on the heartstrings of people and say, well, what will you do about all these uninsured people? It, to a certain extent, and I don't mean to be the Grinch about this either, but, you know, I think about some of my own children who are in their 30s and say, I'm young and healthy, and therefore I am not going to get the option of health care that my employer has for me because I like the money up front.
Right.
And at that point I say, take your lumps.
And then, like me, they pick up their 85-pound lab and blow out a hernia. Oops, maybe I'm not so healthy.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, so things happen. Well, have you heard about this Manhattan Declaration from a couple of weeks ago, Congressman Shimkus?
I wish I did, but no.
Well, it was a group of Roman Catholics and evangelicals and Protestants who came together, and they released a declaration specifically in response to the health care debate, basically saying that they would vow to follow God's word if the government would put rules and laws in place, such as you must perform abortions, you must euthanize people, up to and including civil disobedience.
Right.
Do you think that's a good move for the church to not just say we oppose this, but saying we're willing to sacrifice our freedom to oppose this?
That's the great church and state argument, and you know, we're supposed to, God places people in authority, and you know, the great Timothy letters that talk about, you know, being respectful of those, but of course the opt out is but obey God. And I'm not sure where the line is, although I would just say, from the worldly point of view, and the debate on health care, and the strong feelings that life begins at conception from the pro-life, what is the pro-life majority in the floor on the House side, and that there's no way then they can argue that in our language of our bill, we put the high language in, but it was at great cost, and people, in essence, sold their vote for a yes to protect the right to life, and that's going to be fought on the Senate side. That may be a reason why this bill doesn't get past the goal line. I'm a avowed Missouri Synod Lutheran, but I tell you, I have great appreciation for the Catholic Church and the bishops and the bishop's letter that has held the line because of the great hospitals and caregiving nature of it. They will not provide that indigent care in their great hospital system if they are forced to provide abortion services. So I'm mumbling. This is one of the political mumbling periods of time. Answer. I just it's helpful when the church speaks based upon the certainty of God's word, and it strengthens the folks who then have to cast votes on those positions.
I'm just curious about your thoughts on that, because we started out the conversation by saying the church has surrendered so much that the government has either pushed them out or has come in to fill the vacuum because it was so much more convenient to say, well, we'll just let Uncle Sam do it. And here's a group of Christians that are standing up and saying, no, no. It's like that old 1980s song, we're not going to take it.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
Well, I tell you, I've been teaching Bible class and been fortunate to dig into a lot more Lutheran documents and stuff, and here I stand, I can do no more. I like to talk about the Saxon princess who said cut off my head if you want to, but this, we're going to stand with the confessions. I think it's always healthy people should not give up their position as a citizen of this country and a voice just because they are Christians. And so it's that whole debate of, we have just as much right to be in the public arena on our soapbox stating our positions as anyone else does.
And perhaps even more reason, because God tells us very clearly that we should be supporting our government. And the way that we support our government in the United States of America is to both criticize and approve of what our government does, both of those things at the same time.
And I think, and I use this, and maybe I'm taking a literary license, I always talk about the parable of the talents, and I say this is a stewardship. We have a stewardship government. It's a little different than when people thought that the king was crowned and given the authority to make decisions based upon God position. This, we need to be good stewards of this government, which means our times, our talents need to be put into place. And most people do that by being voters. That's good. But being really taking advantage of being a good steward would be to know who you're voting for and speak up. That's when you're very involved in being a good steward of this, which is a very special type of self-governance that we have, where we the people are actually the governing force of this nation. I do believe there's a big debate about American exceptionalism. I think it's exceptionalism because God has given us the freedom, and by divine providence, we've developed a system of self-governance. It's only as good as the people want to be involved in that self-governance.
That's like most things. It's only as good as the people involved in it.
Right.
Well, the only Christmas wish I'd make would be that, much like you read in the Old Testament about there was this season for war, I wish there'd be a season for campaigning, because we're starting to get stories now about who's going to Iowa and who's putting feelers.
Can
we stop running for office for just 15 minutes, please?
We can't. In Illinois, right across the river, our filing closed in November. Our primary is February 2nd, I think.
Oh, my goodness.
So, we've got ballot positions. We've already passed our petitions. The petition time have closed, and our primary will be in February. So now, the founding fathers, especially for the House members, I'm not really in opposed to that, because we are supposed to be closest to the people, and the only way we stay close to the people is we fear the next election cycle. So that forces us to be out and listen and be responsive, and I think that's, now it may have been distorted like anything else because of money and power and influence, but I think it's. I don't think they'd be adverse about how much they're forcing us to go before the voters.
Well, I think that's a good thing too, because as I was thinking before, the power that people have besides expressing themselves editorially, perhaps in a newspaper or to their neighbors, the real power of the individual is to vote, to say yes or no at the ballot box.
That's right, and I think it's a blessing that blessing by God, this form of government, that we should not just be haphazard about. And we know the history of this country, and people will recite that men fought and died for the right to vote, and that's true. But I also believe, again, that this is a nation that's blessed by God, and we ought to be about the business of self-governance and putting pressure and knowledge to do the best job we can. The whole debate of big government versus small government, where is the church providing the services and where they're not? The problem with the government doing that is that it'll take revenue for us to provide services, and we'll do it, I believe, inefficiently. And that takes away from the ability, or puts more stress and strain on the individual, to give to church-based ministry. I mean, the more we tax away from the individual, the more stress. Now, God has to work that out in that individual. I mean, the giving is a relationship between God and the individual, and I understand that. But we don't make it easy by laying additional taxation on people.
That's quite true.
So what's up next for you? Head back to Washington. How soon?
Well, I go back tomorrow morning. For us, we have what's coming down on the floor would be this Consumer for Financial Protection Agency. That's a new regulatory agency, like we need another one, to deal with financial protection. Of course, tomorrow the president gives his speech on Afghanistan. I'm going to be flying back to Washington tomorrow morning, but I think I'm going to be flying up to West Point. I'm an alumni there and on the Board of Visitors, which is kind of like the governing board of the academy. And myself and I know another member will be up there to hear that speech. So I think all the talk will be about, in essence, I don't know what he's going to call it, but a surge of troops to try to bring stability to the region and walk away only when there's stability. And we'll have to see. So that's going to consume a lot. They're just trying to do too much, and these are big issues. I mean, just dealing with how do you deal with Afghanistan should be enough, but we've got he's going to Copenhagen for climate. We've got health care. We've got the consumer financial protection, and we haven't passed our spending bills. So we're busy.
Congressman John Shimkus, thanks so much. We appreciate the insights and the information. It's always good to hear from you.
All right. You all take care.
Thank you.
All right. God bless. Law and Gospel continues. Pastor Rick Boshoven. Next, we'll take a look at A Christmas Carol. Don't go away.
I'm Dale Meyer. At Concordia Seminary, we are working hard to send Bible-knowing and Christ-confessing graduates to churches and communities like yours. The recession has challenged us, but faithful donors are helping Concordia Seminary weather the storm. It is no exaggeration to say we are filled with hope for the future. The mood on campus this year is upbeat. Your year-end gift to Concordia Seminary can help us in this season and throughout the year. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. That's 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. Or go to csl.edu and click Give Now. That's Give Now at our website, csl.edu. I'm Dale Meyer, wishing you a blessed Advent and Christmas.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby. Poland is a country deeply affected by gambling. Four government officials have been forced to resign, and the prime minister is on the ropes amid charges of inappropriate influence by gambling interests. Steve Jordahl tells us one solution is banning internet gambling.
Poland only legalized online gambling in 2007, but in two short years, the gambling industry exerted enough influence to almost bring the government down. Guy Clark of Stop Predatory Gambling says that's because corruption and gambling go hand in hand.
With internet gambling, money just flows out. Even if we ran it ourselves, it wouldn't provide the jobs and the building that regular commerce would provide.
By banning internet gambling, Poland may have dodged a bullet. Clark says rather than being a money-making venture, gambling actually costs governments.
Internet gambling doesn't provide any benefits to the country itself, except for minor benefits as far as taxation is concerned.
And the drama isn't just played out in government. Micah Clark of the American Family Association of Indiana notes families suffer too.
Gambling has always had problems for centuries. They go hand in hand with addictions, bankruptcies, divorce, white-collar crime.
Which in turn ends up costing society more.
As people get deeper and deeper involved in gambling, the more those social costs come up. I think internet gambling would only exacerbate those problems more.
Clark says gambling is so pervasive, it's becoming the norm.
So many people gamble that it's hard to get across to people that this is actually a social evil.
Poland joins the United States and several other countries in banning online gambling. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
A 30-year Christmas tradition continued in the Windy City on Saturday. Families gathered in Daly Plaza to celebrate the annual dedication of the Chicago Nativity scene. Family advocates say this is the only religious expression of Christmas on the government plaza. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
I wonder if you have joy, contagious joy, in your life. Are others drawn to your Christian faith? On the next Focus on the Family, dynamic author and speaker Zig Ziglar brings fresh encouragement about sharing your faith, living with joy, and standing for truth each and every day. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Join the Missouri History Museum's second annual Green Living Expo, Sunday, December 6th, noon till 4. The exhibit will show Missouri Botanical Garden green for 150 years, 1859 to 2009, at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell at DeBolivar. They'll explore green living in the 21st century and a timeline of the Missouri Botanical Garden with photographs, artifacts, and an audio tour. For more online information, visit mohistory.org.
Welcome back to Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner. Tom Baker's away from the program today, and his co-host is my pastor, Chuck Spomer. Why do you laugh every time I say my pastor?
Well, no, I'm laughing at co-host.
Well, you are.
Okay. Well, very good.
You're not the guest, you're the co-host.
How about that?
I know it's a big and new responsibility.
Yes, it is.
But you're up to the challenge.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
It's fun.
KFUO Radio is good for you. It sticks to your ribs.
It sticks to your ribs, yes.
Sticks
it
to
is.
Your soul.
As Dr. Theologicus used to say, it's good for what ails you.
Yes, it does.
Good for what ails you.
I don't know if you've had the chance to hear Rick Boshoven on the program before.
I have.
And Rick is pastor of St. Michael's Lutheran Church up in Hebron, Indiana.
Oh, yeah, where Samuel the prophet is buried.
Hebron, that's right.
Hebron, yes.
They got a big, it's a tourist stop, I understand.
Yeah, it's right there.
Mm-hmm. Has one of the little video projectors on it. Push the button.
Now, he's in Hebron. I'm in Hebron.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, how are you, Pastor Boshoven?
I'm doing pretty good.
So it's Christmas season. It's Advent. Did you preach on Advent yesterday?
Yes, I did.
Well, good.
How about that?
Yeah.
How unusual.
And I didn't take you as a conformist.
Oh. Yeah, well, yeah. I do, you know, there's... there's a reason we have the liturgy, you know, and things like lectionaries, and I go along with all that.
Well, you, I know that you are a proud thespian at heart.
Yeah, pronounce that carefully.
Yes.
Thespian.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, a dramaticist. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things I do up here is that I'm a drama coach for the high school, and we're doing Scrooge right now, as a matter of fact.
I know all about drama. I have a girl who's almost 13, and drama is now a big part of my life.
Oh, yeah. I have a sign in my drama club that says, you know, there is to be no drama in the drama club.
I love it.
Well, when we talked to you about film, you know, you said all stories are ultimately about
all
the
stories must
story.
Tell the good story in some way, shape, or form. Yeah, that's sort of my rule. The real rule is all stories, if they're good stories, must tell the good story, because not all stories manage to tell the good story.
That's true.
Or they don't do it very well, you know. My gripe with Star Wars is that the theology is wrong and that's why the movie is good, and technically it's drawn people in, but I've always walked away from the movie going, it could have been so much better, why wasn't it? And it's because the theology is bad. Gets the Christ character wrong. Yeah.
So what, when we talk, I think the most incredible discussion we had, no pun intended, was about The Incredibles. This is a movie I had seen a couple of dozen times. My whole family are Disney dorks.
Ah.
And I'd never thought about Christian identity in The Incredibles.
I don't know how you can miss it. It's just, it's screaming at you.
Well, I'm just not that bright, I guess.
It depends on the lens you use.
Well, yeah, that's the problem you know, I think Dr. Vels is the one. Are you always like this, Bashovan? Yeah, everything is related to a story, you know, is viewed through the lens of Scripture. I take Scripture as being the only true story that was ever told. Even our stories, our personal stories in this world, aren't as true as that story.
Indeed.
Yeah. And so that story becomes the paradigm through which all other stories must be viewed. And so all other stories are kind of inferior to that story. They're all shadows of that story. But because we love movies and television shows and all of that kind of stuff, we get drawn into them. If we can begin to see how they shadow, you know, what's actually casting the shadow is the good story, then suddenly those kinds of things become more meaningful to us.
You know, one thing that occurred to me as you were speaking is that story reflects or reveals the real world.
Yeah.
And what we live in is not the real world, but we become convinced it's the real world because of the deceptions of the one who desires that to be the real world.
Ergo, the movie The Matrix being the paramount movie by which we understand how Scripture, you know, how the real world works and how the fake world, in a sense, the sinful world has been pulled over our eyes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And to the extent that the stories that we know and tell, and the stories of our lives as well, mm-hmm. reflect that real world which is revealed in Scripture, then those stories are real.
Yeah, and then to apply that to preaching, you know, then so that every Sunday the goal is to tell the good story, you know.
And to tell it well.
And to tell it well, which, you know, isn't always easy.
No, that's true. Because sometimes as we're dealing with the unreal world in which we live, it is really hard to put that together with the real world in such a way that you can drop the curtain on the real world and see through the veils of the unreal world so that the congregation catch on.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. There's a quote by Gandalf in the story The Hobbit, where Bilbo, after having been through this incredible adventure, gets to the end, and because all of these things had been prophesied would happen, he discounts them because he was a part of bringing them about. And Gandalf says to him, surely you don't disbelieve the prophecies just because you've had a hand in bringing them about yourself. You don't suppose, do you, that all your escapes were managed by pure luck, you know, for your sole benefit? "You're a very fine person, Mr. Baggins, and I'm very fond of you, but you're quite a little fellow in this world after all." But you know, but not to discount that we are part of God's mission, and called to in a sense to see our role in the world and the part that we play in bringing about the prophecies, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." You know.
Yeah, that's what I love about Luther, that this may be done also among us and by us.
And by us, yeah. And those are important things for us to kind of have to inspire us. In what's his name's book, the Animal Farm. There's a horse that is this incredible hard worker, and no matter what happens, no matter what setbacks, you know, he's always, "I will work harder." And you know, I find that kind of determination just inspiring. And so you know, I would like to adopt Boxer's mentality, even though it doesn't really seem to be my own. I am by nature a sloth.
Well, I have to say that is not my mentality either, and that's why it offends me.
I will work harder.
I will work harder. No, I won't.
Well, I admire that character. I can't be that character, but I admire it. But that's one of the things, even in the process of preaching then, is, for example, if we have a story of let's say the disciples, you know, in the storm and Jesus calms the storm, is to look at perhaps who are all the different people and who do you identify with in that story, you know, and to help connect you, you know, when are you in a situation where you're scared, and you know how it is the Lord, you know, and all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of use a little bit of literary criticism. I know that's a bad word in the Missouri Synod, but I never apply literary criticism to the scripture. I apply it where it belongs, which is to story. And so I think it was Richard Eyre in one of his books on counseling, he connects comedy and tragedy, those categories, in the same way that Pastor Baker connects law and gospel, almost exactly the same way, where he was using comic not to be funny, not funny ha ha, but comic being a story that begins in pain but ends in joy, you know, begins in pain, ends in pleasure, you know, that's a comic story according mm-hmm. to Aristotle, well, that's the gospel then, isn't it? You know, our sinful lives, broken lives, end in joy because of what Jesus has done for us.
Yeah.
You know, so there's our gospel. You know, but the law is just the other way around, where it's a story that begins in pleasure or begins in joy, but it ends in pain, and that's really all the law can do for us is condemn us. You know, even if we try to live up to it, we'll fail. So the comic and tragic is law gospel, and so that thought that would be a good way of looking at things today.
Well, that the arts are represented by the two masks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this opportunity I'm kind of looking at maybe of starting a dramatic arts company. That's what I've got is I'm thinking of this symbol of Jesus holding a tragedy mask in his hand and kind of looking past it, where his face is the smiling face, you know, mm-hmm. as a symbol for this dramatic arts company.
Huh.
It's just a way of looking at it.
That's
but
cool.
The way I want to approach Scrooge today is using this sort of literary critical method that Northrop Frye invented. He's a Canadian
Canadian.
I want to say psychologist, but that's not the right philosopher.
Oh, there
he's
you
a Canadian philosopher, which just somehow
isn't that an oxymoron? I'm sorry, I should
I love
apologize
my
to all our Canadian friends, especially Tom.
I always think of Mel Brooks, the unemployed philosopher. Have you philosophized today? Will you philosophize tomorrow?
But he has these five what he calls modes, and I've taken that idea and adapted it to the idea that there are five types. There are five character types. You have gods and heroes, kings, commoners and clowns, and somewhere in the story that those kind of characters are represented in one way or another, not in all stories, but usually as, for example, you know, a story of that focuses on a king, but it doesn't have to be a literal king. For example, in The Incredible Shrinking Man, he begins the story, the guy is kind of a captain of industry. He's a king. He's in command of his own world. But as he becomes affected by this radioactive cloud and he shrinks, he actually goes, you know, to somebody who's not in control of his life, you know, the commoner, to somebody who is not even, you know, is not even part of life. He's the ultimate outsider. That's the clown. Until the point where, of course, if these categories come full circle, then eventually the clown becomes back around to almost being godlike. And he shrinks so small that he gets so infinitesimal that eventually he's looking down upon a micro universe where atoms and whatnot are like stars and planets, and he becomes almost a god, and you know, so it comes full circle. Mm-hmm. So I'm looking at kings and heroes, or gods and heroes, kings, commoners, and clowns, and that's the way I want to approach interpreting Scrooge.
Well, you've provided some audio clips for us.
Mm-hmm.
Should we go to the first one? You ready to go with that?
Well, let me kind of stay with the kings, commoners, and clowns here for just a second. We'll
okay.
leave the gods and heroes out because, you know, with the exception of the gods being and what are gods? They're of the god. All of these characters have subtypes. So
and with the three of us here, who needs to say more about heroes? So please proceed.
There you go. Or clowns.
Well, the high god, it would be the one and only god, you know, capital G, no plurals, God, you know, the Lord our God, you know, and there he is unique and there's no one like him. Then the low god are all the sort of mythological gods, or your angels, or your special otherworldly kinds of people. In the way we're going to look at Scrooge, it may be that the spirits that are introduced to help Scrooge help his conversion might fit that category. Then you go down to heroes. I liked the I think it was Gears of War, or maybe it was Call of Duty, one of the video games defined it this way. I love this, great advertising. A soldier will fight for you, but a hero will die for you. Okay?
Hmm.
And that's sort of the key of the hero. We misuse the word hero a lot to refer to all kinds of people who are heroes, but the real hero will either has to, the low hero has to come overcome an impossible situation and does, or the high hero literally will die and come back in order to, I'll give you an example, Hercules. Would fit that model, because in order to save his love, I think her name was what? Her name escapes me, but he has to cross the River Styx and, in effect, die in order to bring her back, and he does that.
You mean like Orpheus and Eurydice?
Yeah, that same sort of thing.
Okay.
Where you know, that being a definition of a hero.
Okay.
Is somebody who has more than just superpowers. But a king, because he's the next category down, is very like to a hero in the sense that, but he doesn't have, what he lacks is a special or unique power, but he makes that up with this idea of strength of will in order to accomplish what he wants to get done. Example would be Prospero in Shakespeare's The Tempest, you know, where he can create his own world,
uh-huh.
in a sense. Commoners, of course, next to kings, are the next step down. Like kings, they've got aspirations, they've got dreams for a better world, or maybe even a better life, but unlike kings, they absolutely have no power to affect any kind of change in their world. they don't command their own destinies. They have obligations and concerns that keep them rooted in the real world, and so their authority is more individual rather than national, like a king would be for the nation. A commoner's concerns are for, you know, his own individual world, his family, his own life, and they're generally flawed not as noble as the kings. And then the clown, if the foundation for society is in the king and the focus on the family is in the commoner, then the clown is outside of society. He's on the fringe. And kings are, kings and high mortals, commoners are, then you have this lowly human being. The clown is looked on as almost subhuman, like the hunchback in The Hunchback of Notre Dame. Okay, we might call him the hero of the movie, but he's really a clown by definition because, you know, he's this disfigured outsider, even though we're sympathetic toward him. So having those categories in mind, I thought we'd look at Scrooge and kind of ask the question, when we first meet Scrooge, is he a king, is he a commoner, or is he a clown? And from whose perspective? So maybe we'll play the first clip. We got time for that?
Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. External heat and cold had little influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm, nor wintry weather chill him. Nobody ever stopped him in the street to say, "My dear Scrooge, how are you? When will you come to see me?" No beggars implored him to bestow a trifle. No children asked him what it was o'clock. Even the blind men's dogs appeared to know him, and when they saw him coming, would tug their owners into doorways and up courts. But what did Scrooge care? It was the very thing he liked, to edge his way along the crowded paths of life, warning all human sympathy to keep its distance.
Nobody okay. Can quite read it like Patrick Stewart, you know?
Yep, right.
Make it so, number one.
So
by that description of Scrooge, does he fit king, commoner, or clown? Remember, kings are in control of their world. Clowns are outside of society.
Well, is the key to maybe answering this, who chooses the distance? Is it self-imposed or is it culturally imposed?
Well, good question. Yeah, I think from Scrooge's perspective, he thinks of himself as a king, master of his own destiny.
Right.
But I think that from Dickens' perspective, he's
the clown, isn't he? Yeah.
As self-contained, as solitary as an oyster, you know, secret, you know, cold, and you know, he's separated then from society. That fits the definition of a clown.
But as a king, as the story progresses, he shows that he desires not only to be the master of his own destiny, but he also exercises some control over his kingdom, Bob Cratchit.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, and when the gentleman comes
to ask
him for
a largesse, yeah.
Yeah, a largesse, I like that. And then, of course, then he can, well, as a matter of fact, I believe that is the next clip that I would like to play. My question then, is his life comic or is it tragic? In other words, is this a story that begins in pleasure and ends in pain, or is this a story that begins in pain and ends in pleasure? Is this a falling or a rising? If it's a falling story, it's tragic. If it's rising, it's comic. Do we have time for that clip? It's 1 minute.
At this festive season of the year, Mr. Scrooge, it is more than usually desirable that we should make some slight provision for the poor and destitute who suffer greatly at the present time. Are there no prisons? Oh, plenty of prisons. And the union workhouses, are they still in operation? Oh, they are still. I wish I could say they were not. The treadmill and the poor law are in full vigor then. Both very busy, sir. Oh, I was afraid from what you said at first that something had occurred to stop them in their usual course. I'm very glad to hear it. under the impression that they scarcely furnish Christian cheer of mind or body to the multitude. A few of us, Mr. Scrooge, are endeavoring to raise a fund to buy the poor some meat and drink and means of warmth. We choose this time because it is a time of all others when want is keenly felt and abundance rejoices. What shall we put you down for?
Nothing.
You wish to be anonymous.
I wish to be left alone. Since you ask me what I wish, gentlemen, that is my answer. I don't make merry myself at Christmas, and I can't afford to make idle people merry. I help to support the establishments I have mentioned. They cost enough, and those who are badly off must go there.
But many can't go there, Mr. Scrooge, and many would rather die.
If they would rather die, they had better do it and decrease the surplus population. Good afternoon, gentlemen.
You know, Rick, the ironic thing is we were talking with Congressman John Shimkus in the first segment of the program, and this was the exact conversation.
Isn't it, though?
Yeah, the great thing, of course, is the church abrogates its responsibility to be charitable, and therefore the government picks it up. And so what happens is we expect the government to continue to pick it up so that we can be less charitable.
Right. And he uses that as a shield to basically dismiss these do-gooders from his world.
Oh, man. So your question is this a tragedy that ends in comedy or in some kind of resolution, or is this a comedy that ends in tragedy?
Well, the part I cut out for the sake of time is where, you know, these guys leave, and Dickens writes, they left, and he has an improved opinion of himself. From Scrooge's point of view, it is comic. From our point of view, from Dickens' point of view, I think it's tragic.
And again, comedy is a term that's we're using a little bit different meaning to.
Yeah, we are not using mean ha-ha here. We are using comic in the sense of redemption.
Some kind of a pleasant or fruitful outcome.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, so, you know, it's interesting how, as you talk about this, it seems that's the case throughout this particular piece of literature, that you can flow from one to the next, or perhaps that's what you want to talk about as we continue on with the interesting saga.
We're going to have to hold you over.
I know. We got a break coming up, I know. So, I knew the setup would take a little bit.
Well, it's well worth it because, you know, especially now, Christmas time, we're always talking about people need to slow down, take a look around and appreciate some things. And much as I confess to being sort of the dopey guy that didn't catch the story in The Incredibles, the backdrop story, maybe it's a good time to encourage people now to take a look at this story, A Christmas Carol, and maybe use it as a metaphor, maybe look at what the bigger message that Dickens is telling us really is.
Yeah, at the end of this, I think in the end we're going to want to say, I'm Ebenezer Scrooge and be proud of it.
Ooh, now I can't wait for that. This is Long Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner, Chuck Bomer, and I'll be back in just a moment. Don't go away.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.